Guys, we're going to be looking at Psalm 15. If you take your Bibles and turn there and stand as we read and honor the Word of God. Psalm 15. David writes, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Or who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does he take reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Thank you. You may be seated. Guys, as Pastor Nate, like I said in my prayer earlier, as Pastor Nate asked me this week to speak this morning, you know, I went to the Lord and just asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, give me something that I need, something that I can learn from." And Lord took me to Psalm 15. And as I was reading it, studying it this week, you know, I was asking myself, you know, do I fit in this category of the man that God is talking about here? And guys, I'm not talking about a work salvation by no means. But what we're going to be learning this morning is the person who truly seeks to be with God is a person that's going to live a holy life. Is a person that's going to strive to do what God requires of him. And it's like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. Everything we have as a Christian is a grace from God. Because in and of ourselves, there's no way we can ever live up to this standard set here in the Scriptures. There's no way, because in and of ourselves, we desire to make ourselves number one. We desire to do what makes us look good. But as David, if you look at verse 1, David asks a question here, and he goes to the Lord for the answer. He says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, or who may dwell in your holy hill?" And as I was reading and thinking about this, what would make David ask this question? And I was thinking about the tabernacle that was around in David's time. As the tabernacle was set up, I wonder how many times David ever went to the tabernacle to worship and would see all these vast number of people come together and go through what they called worship. And it makes you wonder, you know, did David ask the question, "Lord, is this real? Are these the people that truly come to you in the right way to worship?" Maybe he asked that question of himself, because he knew himself better than anyone did. He said, "Lord, is what I do when I come before you to worship, is that real? Is this who I am? Is who I am what I need to be to truly be a worshiper of you?" And we can ask this same question of ourselves. As throughout the world today, these millions of people that are gathering together in a building such as this, is what they're doing, is what we're doing here today, is it true worship? You know, we can go and ask man's opinion of what it takes to enter the presence of God. If we asked 50 people, we would probably get 75 different opinions. But if we truly look at God, we need to go to God and we need to ask God, "Lord, what is your standard for us to enter into your presence?" There's only one way to enter into God's presence. I believe that's the way that is taught in Scripture. It's the correct way. It's the only way. You know, it's not by a denomination. It's not by the family you were born into, or how much money you have, or the education you may have, or the status you may have in life. Because I think about David. At that time, David had everything. David was a king. He had power. He had money. He was in the line of Jesus, the Messiah. But he comes to God and he asks this question. He says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Or who may dwell in your holy hill?" As we think about the tabernacle, it's a place of temporary worship. It was a place that was constantly being moved. As the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and as they were wandering through the wilderness, and God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, when they would, God would move from one place to another, they would pack the stuff up and they would move and they would go and they would set up the place of worship again. And they would go through the motions. And I think about David as the tabernacle was set up in his time. It was not a permanent place of worship. But God had placed in his heart a desire to build a temple for God, a place of worship for God. But at David's time, it had not yet been built. Then he asked the question, "Who may dwell in your holy hill?" As we think about that, it's referring to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, where the temple was built, that Solomon put there. It was a place of permanent worship of God. And as I was studying these words out, David asked God, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?" That word "abide" there, it means to turn aside from the road for the purpose of lodging for the night. "And who may dwell in your holy hill?" That word "dwells" there means to reside, to inhabit. So David is asked the question, "Lord, who can have fellowship with you?" And then also, who can eternally reside with you? Or maybe he's asking the question, "Lord, who can sojourn with you here on this earth, but also know that there's a permanent place of residence for them in eternity?" And as we look in verses 2 through 5 here shortly, we're going to find there's no way that a man can meet these standards. This standard that David lays out here in verses 2 through 5 through the Spirit of God is a standard of holiness. So we have to ask the question, who would be able to dwell with God or spend time in the presence of God? And this is made possible only through Jesus Christ. The only way that I can sojourn with God here on this earth is through our Lord. The only way that I can have the permanent rest that is promised in heaven is through Christ. So we must understand that the Lord's standard here could only be obtained through the Lord Himself. It is nothing that we can do on our own. There's nothing within us that will be able to establish this. There's no way man on his own can achieve this standard. In Isaiah 64:6, it's a verse that we're all familiar with. The Scripture tells us that the best that we can obtain of ourselves, He compares it to filthy rags. So with that in mind, I know that as I look at myself, I say, "Jeff, there is no way that I can ever obtain the standard that God has set that it requires for me to be in His presence." But Jesus Christ has made it clear that He is the only way to get to God. He's the only way that we can meet the requirements that are laid out in verses 2 through 5. And I truly believe that's where the grace of God comes in. Because no one knows me better than me except God. I know Jeff at his best, and I know Jeff at his worst. And when I see me at my very best, I still fall way short of what is set out in verses 2 through 5. But David here tells us the person that may be able to sojourn with God and dwell in His rest is a person who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. First of all, David talks about our walk. That phrase, walk uprightly, means to be honest. It means to be a person of integrity. It means to one who walks vertically, so to speak. And as I was studying this week, one of the commentators I read behind said it's like a person who walks a tightrope. That person has to stand vertical. He cannot lean to the left nor to the right. If he does, he'll fall off. The person that wants to come into the presence of God is a person who must be a person of integrity, not lean to the left nor to the right. A true believer has a backbone of godly principles of grace within him. And these principles is what drives him to a life that is pleasing to God. Walking is far more important than us talking. Us living a holy life is far more important than us saying we live a holy life. Us living out God's Word is far more important than us saying that we are Christians and we believe the Scriptures. The one who can reside with the Lord is the one who is truly what He claims to be. I thought about Micah 6:8. Micah asked the question, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? A person who desires to dwell in God's presence is a person who needs to be a person of honesty and of integrity. Next, he speaks of a person's works. He said the person that desires to be in God's presence is a person that works righteousness. This is what is ought to be in our lives. It's the characteristics that we find in Matthew 5 where Jesus talks about the Beatitudes. And it's the characteristics that we find in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we're going through our Sunday school class, The Practice of Godliness is a great book. And he's basically walked through the fruit of the Spirit, and he's some other characteristics of a godly life. And each time he talks about one of these characteristics, the author is quick to let us know that there's no way that we could obtain these of ourselves. It is a grace from God. That love that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 is a grace from God. The joy is a grace from God. The peace is a grace from God. The patience is a grace from God. And we go on and on. So the person that works righteousness, the person that lives a life like it ought to be, we have to understand that is only done through Christ, and that is a grace that God has given us to do for His glory. James 2:18 says, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. God's faith is invisible. It's something we all know. You can't see my faith or I can't see your faith until we put it into practice. And as we work the works of righteousness, the works that the Scriptures laid out, not the works that we think is right, but what the Scripture teaches, that person, through the grace of God, is the person that can enter into the presence of God. David said that the person that can abide and can dwell with the Lord is the person that walks uprightly, that works righteousness, and that speaks truth in his heart. Guys, this is how we respond on the inside. A true believer is one that desires the truth within. This morning in Sunday school, Strick was talking. We were talking about love. And Strick was, as we were discussing biblical love, Strick said, you know, it's easy for me to love a person that I see. You know, as he says, the customers at work come up to him. He can love that person. He can love you guys. He can love me. because we can see that person. That he said where his struggle sometimes comes in is loving God the way he should love him. Because we don't always see God's presence. And I know in my own life, I told him, I said, yeah, because sometimes I forget about God. Sometimes I take God for granted. But you know, my attitude of how I respond on the inside is what's important. It's that attitude. It's not the outward actions all the time, but it's that attitude. If that attitude is right, if I speak truth in my heart, if I desire to be what God desires, if it starts within me, it's going to express itself outwardly. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what he's telling us there is, what's inside of me is what's going to come out of me. As hard times come, what I have thought about and have allowed to come in me is what's going to come out of me in those troubled times. Do I love truth within? We have to realize in Psalm 139, the Bible said that God knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows our sitting down, our rising up. He knows the words that are on our tongue before we speak them. And with that in mind, guys, we have got to guard our heart. It's got to be a sanctuary. It's got to be a refuge of truth. We've got to be careful of what we fix our minds on and what we allow to settle within our hearts. And that's why I constantly try to tell our students over and over that, you know, what you put into your heart and your mind now is going to affect you the rest of your life. And I'm 50 years old, and I know I still struggle today with things that I allowed to come in my life when I was their age. Because I did not guard my heart. I did not desire to speak the truth within my heart at that time. And because of that, I'm still paying the price. I'm still struggling today. And I believe that's what David is trying to get us to see here. He's trying to warn us. Those who speak the truth from his heart. Man, when we meditate on God's Word and we allow God's Word to find its lodging within us, it will produce these works of righteousness that he talks about in the previous statement. God will take his implanted Word through his Spirit and he will make us men and women of God. So David said the person that desires to dwell, to abide with God, needs to walk uprightly, needs to work righteousness, and needs to speak truth from his heart. He gives us the positives in verse number 2, but in verse number 3, he shows us the negatives. Verse number 3, he says, "And who does not backbite with his tongue." That word backbite means to be a talebearer or a gossip. The greatest weapon in this world today is the tongue. I truly believe that with all my heart. It can inflict more damage on a person than any kind of weapon you can pull out and use on a person. I was reading Spurgeon's commentary on this psalm, and he made this statement I thought it was great about the tongue. He said, "There's a simple way of backbiting within the heart when we think too hardly of a neighbor. But it is the tongue that does the mischief. Some men's tongues bite more than their teeth. The tongue is not steel, but it cuts. It wounds and is very hard to heal. Its worst wounds are not with its edge to our face, but with its back when our heads are turned." Now you think about that. Turn if you would to James chapter 3. I want to read quickly a passage that we're all familiar with about the tongue. I believe God listed this one first because it's one of the hardest ones to achieve. It is hard not to use our tongue against our neighbor. Look in James chapter 3, I'll start in verse number 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, is able to bridle the whole body." James said, if you want to be a person that is a person of true integrity, in every way, tame your tongue. If you can take care of that little tongue, there's nothing else in your life that cannot be achieved. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at a ship. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue that it defiles the whole body, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse number 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. My brethren, these things should not be so. That is a pretty harsh warning from James about the tongue. We can inflict more damage to a person's reputation, to a person's life, by what we say than ever we could by what we do to them. You know, in America today especially, you're guilty until proven innocent. You let something happen and let the news media get hold of it, and all of a sudden it's plastered all over the internet, all over television. And that person is guilty. In a lot of cases they are. I'm not justifying what they're doing. But a lot of cases they are guilty. But you know, when the people are found innocent, and all that propaganda has been put out there against that person, how many times does the news media come back and say, oh, we were wrong, my bad? It never happens. You want to ruin a person, attack their reputation with your words. It's very, very difficult to ever straighten that out. Even if the person is found innocent, there's always in the back of somebody's mind that little bit of doubt that was placed there through the words that were said. And David says, if we want to abide with God, if we want to dwell with Him, we need to be a person that controls what we say about our brothers and sisters. Next, he says, a person that truly wants to abide with God does no evil to his neighbor. This is immoral activity against a person in speech or in practice. In other words, this covers the whole gamut. Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Many of us don't go around putting ourselves down. We don't go around treating ourselves badly. Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, I'm to treat you like I want you to treat me. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, the church of God. And I can tell you, some of the worst trouble I've ever had from people have come from within the church. And guys, that's sad to say, but in some cases it's true. And as we think about not doing evil to our neighbor, if you read Ephesians 2:1-6, the Bible tells us there we were dead in our trespasses and sin. If it was not for God making us alive, we would still be serving and worshiping Satan today. It's because of what He has done through us, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, that He made us alive. By grace we have been saved. So you think about you in that statement. I think about me. And the kindness and the goodness that God has given to me, given to you by saving you, by saving me. We are not worthy to be saved. But yet because of His love, His grace, because of His kindness and goodness, He has extended salvation to us. Guys, if us being evil like we were before salvation, and God would express His love, kindness, and goodness towards us, how much more should we express that to the people around us? Next, David says, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. That word reproach there is shame. It's scorn. It's pointing the finger. A true believer is not a person who believes the worst about someone else, but it's a person who believes the best about another person. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 real quick, if you would please. First Corinthians 13:7, Paul talks about love. He said, true love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if we study those out, true love gives the benefit of the doubt. Even when someone has let you down over and over, true love still believes in that person. And I think about myself and my relationship with God. You think about yourself. How many times have we ever let God down? And how many times has He turned His back on and rejected us because of what we've done? He does not bring reproach against His friend. He is the one who respects his neighbor. He will do nothing to injure his neighbor. He will do nothing to hurt his neighbor's character, to hurt his neighbor's person or his property. He will no way be the one who authors slander. He will do nothing to hurt his friend. Now guys, I can tell you, that is a hard thing to do at times. When people push you to the brink of breaking, it's difficult not to want to retaliate, to get them back, especially when you have the opportunity set right there in front of you to do so. But the Scripture tells us that God's standard is for us not to bring reproach against our friend. Proverbs 22:1, the Bible says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. If the Scripture tells you our reputation is greater than any kind of money we can have, how much effort should I put in protecting your reputation or you didn't put in protecting mine? Guys, our name is all we have. Our character is all we have. And the Scripture tells us we're to go the extra mile to protect each other in this area, not to backbite, not to bring reproach against our friends, shame, scorn, or pointing the finger. The one who desires to abide with God is the one who protects his neighbor's reputation at all costs. Spurgeon made this statement. He says, reproach is a burden that is more easily put on than taken away. Once we get it out there, once we put that scorn, that reproach against a person, no matter how hard we try, it is difficult to take it back. Then in verse number 4, David said, the person that desires to dwell with God or to abide with God is the person in whose eyes a vile person is despised. That word vile means to be worthless or wicked. This is a person that does not show respect to anybody of bad character. And as I was thinking about that this week, and just think about in the last 20 years, how many people in the political arena, people that we should respect, they live lives that are so contrary to God's word, but yet people in the church will still, because they have a certain affiliation, will still stand up and protect that person. Guys, the Bible says we're not to do that. We're not to show, we're to despise a person that is worthless or wicked. Not necessarily the person, but his ways. Her ways. How many sports celebrities in the past 5 years have been caught cheating on their wives? Be caught doing something like that. But yet we'll turn around and we'll praise those very same people that live lives contrary to God's Word. The Scripture tells us we're not to do that. We're not to honor people that dishonors God. We're to hate all that is in opposite to the character of God. The conduct of God needs to be respected. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, he said, you preach the Word. He said, you be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And one of the things he tells Timothy to do there is to what? Somebody help me out. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke. Paul tells us that we are to rebuke the ways of other people. We're to call evil, evil. Isaiah 50 verse 20 says, woe to you, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who puts bitter sweet and sweet for bitter. The Bible tells us we are to not to honor those type of people. I think about a person that's a sports star that I'm not going to call the person's name, but they did something. They cheated on their wife. And since that time, not once but several times, but since that time, that person's sports career has gone downhill. And I praise God every time I watch a sporting event and that person does not win. I have nothing. I don't care if that person wins or not. I don't care if they have a gazillion billion dollars. That does not bother me. But when a man does a woman, his wife, like this man did his wife, I pray God would never, ever honor anything he does again to put himself in the spotlight. Marriage is made in heaven. It's a covenant between us and our wives or husband and God. How many politicians in the past year has been sending pictures out of themselves on the internet? Their marriages have broken up because of something stupid they chose to do. I pray that person will never, ever win another election. They'll never get another vote. Because I'm to despise not the person, but what they did. And today people say, well, it doesn't matter what they do in their private lives. Absolutely it matters. Absolutely it matters. The Bible tells me here, if I desire to be a person that dwells with God or abides with God, I'm a person that needs to hate stuff like that. I need to love the people. I need to pray for them. The Scripture tells us to do that. But I'm not to honor a person because of their status or their position, if that person is living contrary to God's Word. Then next he says, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. This means those we're to esteem those who respect God. No matter what position they're in or what their condition is like, if there's a truly a godly person, we're to honor that person with respect that's due them. We need to be willing also to bear the reproach that that person may take on for their godliness. We should be the ones that are willing to stand up and fight for that person, honor that person, respect that person, because that person is a man or woman of godliness. We're to be the ones that's willing to be known as one who respects the ones who respect the Lord. And today we see so much through the news media, how people that truly stand up for God is scorned, is put down, is made fun of. But I believe the Scripture tells us here that we're to stand up for those persons, those people, and respect them and honor them because of their stance for God. Next he says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, this is one who keeps his word at no cost. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says what? He says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, if we say something, we're to follow through with it. We're to be a person of integrity. But today, lying has come so prevalent in the world. I know most of you here, most of you adults anyway, can remember back a few years ago, one of our presidents standing up on national TV and looking straight into that camera and lying to us. All the politicians do it today. But that person, we're to be people who do not do that. We're to be people who keeps our words. We're to be a person that's willing to stand up for what is right, even when we're wrong and it may cost us something to stand up. And guys, that is a difficult thing to do. When you're put in an embarrassing situation or you're caught in a situation where it may cost you something, and you know if you tell just a little white lie, you can get out of it. The Scripture tells us not to do that. It tells us to stand up for the truth. It tells us to swear by our own hurt and not to change. Verse 5, he says, He who does not put out his money as usury, does not use his money in any way that hurts anyone, does not take advantage of someone for his own gain, does not charge an unreasonable amount of interest on money that is being loaned, in no way uses their money that is contrary to the Word of God, is what that means. What we have, our wealth comes from the Lord. Some of us have more than others. But whatever God has entrusted you with, you're to use it. I'm to use it in a way that is pleasing to God. Next in verse 5, he says, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He does not do anything that is not right or just. In other words, he cannot be bought at any price. Proverbs 17:23 talks about a wicked person takes a bribe, can be bought. But the Scripture tells us plainly here, we're not to be that way. A true Christian, a true believer, is to be one of integrity, one of honesty, one of uprightness. And no amount of money can buy that person to do them, to cause them to do wrong. And I think about in the business world today, how easy it is to get caught up in this. Maybe we have an opportunity to do a deal that's not quite right. We're to use our money, our investments, to do something that's not quite right that could hurt someone else. I believe the Scripture tells us we should take a loss before we do that. But in America today, in a lot of cases, our God is our money. And David said that whoever follows these instructions that are found in verses 2 through 5 here, he who does these things shall not be moved. They shall not slip. They shall not be shaken. They shall not fall. Look at Matthew 7, and I'll close here. Matthew 7, starting verse number 24. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him as to a wise man who has built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. I truly believe what David is trying to get us to see and what Jesus is trying to get us to see here in Matthew 7. That if we lay our life on that firm foundation of what God teaches in His Word, and we take our life and we entrust ourselves with Him, that when the troubled times do come, we will stand. We will make it through it. We will survive. We need to live a life of godliness, of holiness. And guys, the neat thing about it, like I said earlier, this doesn't depend on us. It's the grace that God has given us. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. You know, We can pray that God gives us a lot of stuff. You know, we can pray that God, give me more love for a person. You know, God, give me patience with this situation. You know, God, give me the ability to handle this or that. But in Ephesians chapter 1, the Scripture tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can God give us any more than He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ? He cannot do it. He has given us the maximum He can give us. Where the problem lies is when we don't appropriate what He has given us. We don't use what Christ has given us. That's where the problem comes in. God has given us everything that we need to abide with Him for eternity. And that everything is His Son, Jesus Christ. It is His Word that He has given us. He has given us His Spirit to help us to live His Word out. We need to build our life on this solid foundation that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. And that foundation is on Christ and Him alone. We build our lives here. We won't have a problem with what Psalms 15, 2 through 5 says. It won't be a problem for us because our foundation, we're grounded in the Word of God. I want to tell the students here today, guys, if you would just listen to what the Scripture teaches, what your Sunday school teacher tries to teach, what your parents try to teach you, years down the road, you will save yourself many, many hours of heartache and trouble. Just follow the Scriptures. It's not always the easy road at that time in place. But I guarantee you down the road, you'll be glad that you did. I could probably get every adult to follow up here one by one and tell of a situation in their life when they were younger. If I had only chosen God's way instead of my way, man, my life would have been a lot better than it is in a certain area. I know I can speak for Jeff. The trash I filled my head with, the music, the movies, the things that I listened to and watched when I was 14 through maybe 21 years old, I would give anything I own to just take that stuff and rip it out of my head and throw it away. But I can't do it. It's amazing to me how I can remember stuff 30 years ago, but I can't remember what I read in the Scripture 3 days ago. It's amazing how Satan will bring that trash up, if I allow him to, and use it in my life today, something that I did 30 and 40 years ago. But guys, if I'd only chosen to follow God and take Him at His Word, man, it'd be so much better. So much better than it is. The person who desires to walk with God on this earth, and the person who desires to dwell with God in heaven for eternity, guys, I want to make it clear there's only one way to do that, and that's God's way. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. He said, I am the truth and the life. As you look at your own life, as you examine yourself like Paul teaches in Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Ask yourself the questions that David asked there in Psalm 15. Lord, am I the one that can ascend into heaven, dwell with you, abide with you here on earth, and dwell with you in heaven for eternity? And then look at verses 2 through 5 and see if you fit in that category. And if you fall short, I mean, that's the beauty about God. That is the beauty about grace. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, once again, it's not about us, but it's about God. But God has required us to strive for that standard of holiness that He set before us through His Son, Jesus. I'll close with this. Last Sunday, I had a young man come up to me. And he shared with me he started a prayer journal. He had a list of people, you know, he was praying for salvation, for different needs, just different things. He asked me, he said, "Will you pray for these people with me?" He had a list of people, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 people on that list. And I promised to say, "Yeah, buddy, I will." And I did. And I will continue. But that young man, that day, showed Jeff something that I needed at that time. He had broken out his little book. And he was willing to set aside time of his life every day to pray for these people. He wanted to dwell, he wanted to abide with God while he was here on this earth, knowing that one day he'll be able to dwell with God for eternity. He wanted those people on that prayer list to abide with God here on this earth, but he also wanted to dwell with God for eternity. That young man taught me a lesson. We can learn if we're willing to learn. So guys, my question to you this morning, are you the one that desires to abide with God and to dwell with Him for eternity? If not, guys, the Scripture is clear, like I've already shared. It's about Jesus. About Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank You. I thank You for Scripture. Lord, I thank You for Your Word and how it teaches us daily. Lord, it shows us. God, You use Your Word in that sanctification process in our lives. God, You use people who take Your Word and use it. Lord, use them in our lives to help us to grow, to help us through that sanctification. And Lord, this morning, my prayer for this place, these people here, for myself, God, I pray that our desire is to abide with You here on this earth. And Lord, our desire is to dwell with You in heaven for eternity. Lord, that cannot be obtained through myself or through anyone here. It can only be done through Jesus Christ. It's Your Spirit taking Your Word and revealing to us the truth of who Your Son is and what He has done for us. How He has imputed His righteousness into our account. How He is the propitiation for our sin. How He has bought us. He has ransomed us at a price, and that price was His life. And Lord, this morning I pray that there's a soul here that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would be willing to take time to pull someone aside and say, "Could you show me from the Scriptures what the Bible says that I need to be this person that can walk with God here on this earth and dwell with You for eternity in heaven?" Lord, we love You. God, we thank You for loving us. Lord, I thank You for showing us what true love looks like through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's His name we pray. Amen.